Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 begins with a statement, "Repent ye therefore and be converted." That particular statement has an application that we want to delve into in our study in just a moment. But that commandment to be converted, though here it is applied to those and taught to those who were not yet children of God, it is a word, it is a commandment that's given to everybody and is also given to those who already are believers in the Lord in a certain context. There's much to learn from God's teachings about being converted. And we have to keep in mind the words that he uses for this, and the Hebrew and the Greek words, the Hebrew being the language that the Old Testament was originally inspired through and or in, Greek for the New Testament, but in both languages the words mean the same, and they are synonyms, but in Hebrew the word shuv means to turn back. In Greek, epistrepho is the word for convert. In the New Testament, it means to revert, which is the same as to turn back. It comes from a root word meaning to twist, so to turn back. And that's what to convert means by definition. Well, as we said, there's some applications of those particular words to different situations that we can find ourselves in at whatever state we're in our lives. And for that reason, we need to study about this. Also for that reason, we really do find this lesson should have something for everybody, whether we're a Christian or not. Now, I will have to say that this lesson won't have much for anyone that has no desire or determination at all to seek God or please their Creator. But that almost or should go without saying. I don't think anybody would be here this morning at this time or be listening to this if that were your particular point of view. We're going to trust that everyone here going through this study does have that desire to want to know the Creator's will to do it. So that was going to require that we understand what he means when he commands us to be converted in whatever application that may be. We're going to start with where we were looking there at the very beginning a moment ago in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. And that is the situation when someone is not a child of God, they have not ever been a servant of God, but now faces the need, and being in that situation, they have the need to be converted. And there that commandment is given to all that are in that state to be converted to one who is a believer in and a follower of God. Going back to the Old Testament, to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse, looking at verses 9 and 10, we do need to recognize the things that would be an obstacle for us or things which would prevent us from being able to be converted when someone is not yet a child of God. What stands in the way of them becoming a child of God? Well, for anyone in that state, they need to know what those things are. This can also be helpful for us even when we are followers of the Lord, because we do have a commandment to try to convert others, and so we need to be able to recognize these obstacles that might be in the way of somebody that we're working with to try to convert them to the Lord and to following Him. But Isaiah chapter 6, 9 and 10 says, he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." Now, at first glance, that might sound out of place, even opposite to what we would expect the Lord to be saying as far as His desire is concerned. Now, we do know that God has the overall desire that all men would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He says that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. He also says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 that He is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. So we know that that is God's overall desire. We all know John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." That is God's will, His desire for every man to be saved. He's given His Son, Jesus Christ, in order to bring that salvation to all men, to make it appear to all men, to give everyone that opportunity. That's God's desire. However, at a certain point, based on how people respond to God, it does reach a point where God will work against certain people because of these things that present these obstacles to them that would prevent them from being converted and healed. And we need to look and see what that is. Now, in this chapter, when it was originally given in Isaiah 6, Isaiah the prophet was instructed to go to the people of Israel at a time when they were in rebellion against God. And God was working against them for their rebellion. In the New Testament, this particular passage is quoted several times in several different situations. We want to see one of those in John chapter 12, the Gospel of John chapter 12, verses 37 through 41. Now, this was when Jesus was doing his ministry on this earth, when he was going forth and preaching the gospel, fulfilling the Old Testament, and also bringing in his everlasting covenant, and was doing many miracles as God was bearing him witness to show that he had sent him. And verse 37 says, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." Now just absorb that statement for a moment. Though he had done so many miracles before them, in front of their own eyes, they were witnesses to those things that Jesus did. They saw the lame walk. They saw the blind see. They saw the dead raised. Jesus walked on the water. He did so many miracles before people, in front of their faces. That was God's will to show, to give that evidence, that proof that God had sent him, that he was God's son, teaching the word of God. But even though he did so many miracles in front of the eyes of these people, there were many of them that did not believe on him in spite of seeing that. We might even ask the question, how could somebody see such great things in front of their own faces but not believe in the one that God was giving his testimony to by those very miracles? How could anybody see miracles and not believe? Yet there were many who did exactly that. Verse 38 explains it. "That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe." Notice, they could not believe because that Isaiah said again. Now this is quoting Isaiah 6 verse 10 that we read a moment ago. "He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him." That's all recorded in Isaiah chapter 6. But they saw these miracles. They couldn't believe. There was a reason behind it. Now, this also lets us know that in spite of all the great evidence God has provided for his existence, that proving what his word is, in spite of all the evidence that's out there, many still reject the Lord, and God is working against them, and they therefore cannot be converted in such a state. They have to first deal with the initial problem that's the obstacle for them to be able to be converted. Psalm 19, if we turn there to that particular psalm, he deals with this subject here. He's using the Old Testament word for convert again in this passage. We see it translated turn many times in scriptures in the Old Testament. But in Psalm 19, he starts this 14-verse psalm saying, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That last verse is really, those are the words of someone who is converted. This entire psalm really is about conversion from a certain standpoint, starting with the very beginning there when he says that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. First of all, somebody who is not a believer in their Maker needs to be converted to believing in their Creator. There are a lot of people that reject belief in God. We'll even say they don't believe that He is. We need to be converted if that's the case. Everybody does. Because God does exist and He is the Creator. Now everybody actually has that knowledge as it's revealed by the evidence of God's own creation. The creation itself is the evidence and the testimony that there's a Creator. And that evidence is before everybody's eyes. And even if you can't see with your physical eyes, you know the creation is there. We're all a part of it ourselves. So that evidence includes us. We're part of it, that there is a Maker. And so there God has provided what men need to know, what they need to see, in order for them to be converted to believing in Him as the Eternal One, as the Creator of all things, who then needs to be sought after, to find His will, to live by it, which is where the problem comes in for so many. We see the next step also brought out in that psalm. What happens to the one, or what's the next step for somebody who's been converted to believing in their Maker where they want to know His will? Well, they have to know where to find that. That's in God's Word. And again, through all those miracles that God has done to give testimony to the ones that He has inspired with His Word, we find that Word, that law of the Lord, is perfect, it's complete, and converts the soul, as He says in verse 7. So then God's Word comes into it, and what it is equipped to do, the power that is in it, to convert us, to turn us to following the ways of our Creator. But it starts with our seeing that evidence that He is, that He has made us all and made all things, and we do need to seek Him to know His will so we can do it. And that's where so many stumble. And that's why so many are unable to be converted, because of the implication or what it means to acknowledge I have a Maker. It means it's my responsibility to live for my Maker. I belong to Him. And I cannot live for myself. I have to do His will and His will alone, because He is God. He is the Maker. Well, that's the problem that he speaks about in Romans chapter 1 that causes God's wrath to be revealed from heaven against men and their unrighteousness. This was actually the same problem that Israel had, that Isaiah was dealing with back in Isaiah 6. This was the same problem that Jesus was dealing with concerning particularly those leaders of the Jews that saw His miracles and yet didn't believe on Him. It comes down to this particular root matter, that people are not willing to glorify God as God. Even though He is God, they don't want to do their part in seeking Him and serving Him and Him only. And we see that here in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. In the rest of the chapter, those last four verses list so many of the things that we see practiced by mankind, the wickedness, the unrighteousness that men engage themselves in, that God says all of that is the evidence that He's given them up to do those things. Because of what reason? He said it in verse 29, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Now, do they have that knowledge of Him? That's what He said earlier that we read there in verse 19. That which may be known of God is manifest in them. They're holding that truth of God's existence, His eternal power and Godhead, which is His Godness, His divinity. The fact that He is, that knowledge, that truth is held by us all. Now, what are we going to do with it? Now, men don't like to retain that in their knowledge. They don't want to glorify Him as God. Knowing that He is means we've got to do what He says. We've got to live for Him, not ourselves. And how many people are willing to do that? Because so few are, they don't like to retain Him in their knowledge. And God gives them up to do these things that He says are not convenient, these wicked things. That is an obstacle to men being able to be converted to God, to seeking their Maker. So we first have to see that evidence and make the decision to be converted to, that is, turned to seek our Creator so that we can learn and know His will to be able to do that. Well, then, of course, the next step is to listen to His Word. And how many people are not willing to do that? And it really does go back to the other problem. But in Acts chapter 28, we see another quotation of Isaiah chapter 6 when Paul the Apostle was dealing with some of these Jews here in Rome that did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in verse 23, when they had appointed him a day, that is, these Jews appointed Paul a day, it says, there came many to him, to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which are spoken, and some believed not. Verse 25, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Now here was God's word being preached. Some believed, some did not. He says the Gentiles, they will hear this. But how many of these Jews to whom God originally gave His law through Moses to, how many of them were now rejecting Jesus Christ, the one that Moses and the prophets all foretold about, that He would come, Jesus Christ? They weren't listening to the Scriptures. They weren't listening to God's Word. Now, how much evidence was there that this was God's Word? Well, how many miracles did Moses do? How many miracles did the prophets do? How many miracles did Jesus do, as we saw in John 12? And many of those Jews, of course, it was among the Jews that Jesus did all those works, and they saw those miracles, but they still didn't believe. They didn't want to glorify God as God. And in that case, even when God's Word was presented with all the proof that it was His Word, could that law convert their souls then, when they were rejecting it? Now, somebody that accepts the evidence of a Maker, that God exists, and they decide, I'm going to glorify Him as God, if you seek, you'll find. That's a promise, Matthew 7, 7 and 8. Then there's all that evidence that the Bible, what we have here in our hands, what we call the Bible, this is the inspired Word of God. No other book is, no other book has it. Is somebody going to listen to that Word and follow it if they are converted to seeking and following their Creator? And the answer is yes. Should we have to argue with somebody from God's Word? Should it be like that? If somebody's heart is right and converted to seeking God? If that initial conversion is there, If they turn to seeking their Creator, willing to glorify Him as God, well, then the rest of it, in showing them, well, here's the proof that this is God's Word, then it should be a matter of showing, okay, He says this, and He says that, here are His teachings. And then anybody that's been converted in that way is going to receive those teachings and follow that. Well, that's what he was talking about, these Gentiles were. But many people won't, and it's because they have not been converted to seeking God to glorify Him as God, and so they're going to reject His Word when it is preached to them. This is an obstacle for many people in turning to the Lord. Well, now we've turned to the book of Proverbs, to the first chapter there, where God's wisdom is crying out to all mankind. And this, again, we see that how God has provided the evidence of His existence to everybody. And God is providing the opportunity for everybody to listen to Him and to His wisdom, which is calling out to all the simple ones and the foolish ones. God's wisdom is crying out in, from the places where all men gather so that everybody can hear. And this is contained in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 through 33. He says, "Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse and the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." He says, turn you at my reproof. That's the word for being converted. Being converted from the reproof, from God's wisdom, to seeking after Him and turning away from our foolishness. That's God. That's the cry of God's wisdom. And in verse 24, God's wisdom says, "Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but you have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." So there's that root problem again. The fear of the Lord being to hate evil, as he says in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. They would not hate evil and seek God to do what is right in the sight of God and live for their Maker, glorifying God as God, because they wouldn't choose to do that. He says, "They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof." And that's why, in the end, they're not going to be converted. We've got to solve that initial problem and agree that we've got to live for our Maker, to seek Him, to do His will, and live for Him. In verse 31, he says, "Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their way, and their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil." So when we're converted to seeking our God and living for Him, then we will listen to the reproof that comes through God's wisdom from His Word, and we will turn our feet according to that reproof that we hear. If we turn to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 18, and look at verses 15 through 17, this is the right response to God's Word that we need to have, and God uses children as an example of what to follow to be converted in this way. Luke 18, verses 15 through 17, says, "They brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." Now, how many little children are going to rebel against or fight against the idea that they have a Maker, that there is a God, and that the fact that there are these things, all these things that are made, means that somebody made them? Now, how many children are going to fight about that or argue about that, give any trouble over that? Don't little children, aren't they very eager to accept that kind of evidence at face value and say, yes, there is a God. I know there's a God, and God is good, and I need to seek God. I mean, a little child is going to receive those teachings in that way. What is he telling us we need to do? we need to drop all the things that are standing in the way of us being able to glorify God as God, and we need to be like a little child and receive His kingdom in that way like they would, and be converted. That's the way to do that. So we need to follow those teachings there. And again, from as we saw in Acts chapter 3 a while ago, that's going to require us to repent and then do what He has taught us to do in His Word. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to look at a portion of chapter 2 and then back to chapter 3 where we started, which is where we're going to finish this morning, Lord willing, as we will bring this to a close. But here is his beseeching those who are not yet children of God to listen to Him, to repent, and be converted. Acts chapter 2, he was dealing with those on the day of Pentecost. Here, ones who themselves had taken part in the crucifixion of Christ 7 weeks before. I mean, this is Pentecost, which is 50 days after the Passover. And it was at that feast when Jesus was betrayed and put on trial, when He was scourged, and when He was nailed to the cross and put to death and then buried, and then He was raised on the third day from the dead. And then 40 days later, He ascended to heaven. And so this was about 10 days after His ascension on the day of Pentecost. Now His gospel was being preached to some of these ones 7 weeks before, who themselves had lifted up their voices with that mob saying, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." When they had also desired Barabbas, a murderer and thief, to be released to them so that Jesus could be crucified. Well, Acts chapter 2, verse 32, Peter the apostle was preaching and says, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He hath shed forth this which you now see and hear," in reference to the miracles of the prophecy and the speaking in tongues that they were witness to here on this day after the apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit at the beginning of this chapter. And he said in verse 34, "For David has not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." In the next chapter, he was dealing with others that weren't converted that day, but not long after this, many more are gathered there at the temple. And actually, as we read to the end of Acts chapter 3 and on into chapter 4, he tells us there were about 5,000 men, that's in Acts 4 verse 4, who were converted and who became Christians, were baptized into Christ on this particular day when they saw the miracle when Peter and John raised a man who was about 40 years old and had never walked in his life. The lame man was healed. He went through the temple leaping and running and praising God and giving rejoicing at that miracle that was done. And many saw it. They knew who that man was. They couldn't deny it. And the preaching of Christ was given again on this day by now Peter and John. In Acts chapter 3, starting at verse 13, when he said, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." So there was the commandment for them to repent and to be converted, as the ones on Pentecost were commanded to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. Well, this is the teaching that God gives to those who are not yet followers of Him that we studied about this morning. Lord willing, next week we're going to look at commandments He gives to Christians to be converted, which might sound strange to our ears at first. How would those who have already been converted, why would they have need to be converted? Well, there are things that we need to be turned to, even as God's people, under certain circumstances, whether it is to repent from sin, if a Christian falls into sin, and some other applications of those teachings that God gives for Christians as far as being converted that we want to look at next week, Lord willing. But for now, this lesson is yours, this one for particularly with the application of how those who are not yet Christians need to be converted by making that decision to seek their Maker, to glorify Him as God, to live for Him, and then to receive His Word readily, to believe what He has taught in His Word, believing the evidence that God has given, that proof, that confirmation by all those miracles that were done that prove that this is His Word, to then obey that Word. And we see all those teachings there that we have to do those things to be converted so we can become a child of God. And this morning, if you have the need to do the things that those 3,000 on Pentecost did, or those 5,000 plus shortly after that, that all who are not children of God need to do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That command that was for them is still for all men today who need to do that. And if that is you this morning, we're encouraging you to do the same thing they did, so you can be converted. You can become a child of God and have hope of eternal life. If you are a child of God and if you are in need of repentance to be converted to Him again, then this is an opportunity for you also if you have that need. But anyone that needs to come at this time to respond to the Lord's invitation, please do so while we stand and sing.